This fall, we are hitting the highlights of the Hebrew Scriptures. Today, we come to the Joseph saga. It is a carefully crafted story, really a novella, that takes up most of the last 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, aka Israel. He was born to Jacob's beloved Lot wife, Rachel, after many years of unbarrenness, and he was his daddy's favorite. We will hear a bit from the beginning of the Joseph saga and then some from its ending. So listen now for God's word as it comes to us from the 37th chapter of Genesis. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Once, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and then your sheaves gathered all around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. Now, skipping on to where Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers and bring back a report, we read this. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So to summarize, the story continues after Joseph is this tattletale and braggart is sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph quickly earned the respect of his owner Potiphar, but was unjustly framed by Potiphar's wife and sent to prison. During his incarceration, his abilities enabled him to rise to a position of leadership and trust. His God-given gift for interpreting dreams ultimately secured his release, an appointment as Pharaoh's vizier, the second in command. Since he had insightfully interpreted Pharaoh's dreams to mean that there would be 7 fertile years followed by 7 lean years, Joseph set up a nationwide program of stockpiling reserve grain so famine would be averted. When the lean years struck the entire region, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt seeking to buy grain. At first, Joseph didn't let on that he was their brother, and they didn't recognize him. He gave them, refusing payment, all the grain they needed along with elaborate gifts. Eventually, though, he revealed his identity, reconciled with his brothers, and paved the way for his whole family to come and settle in Egypt. All was well, but in time, the family patriarch Jacob died. And this is where we pick up the end of the saga. So listen again for God's word, reading from the 50th chapter of Genesis. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is still doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are things in life that send us reeling. A child is struck by an incurable disease. A divorce tears a family apart. An innocent person is killed by a police bullet. Looters destroy a business that has taken years to build. A pandemic upends everything. There is hardly a person alive whose life has not been touched in some way by tragedy of one sort or another. Though some, we admit, get hit harder than others. These events can leave us angry and resentful. They can certainly prompt us to ask, "Where is God?" The narrative we heard this morning from Genesis encompasses the tale of Joseph, who had more than his share of hard knocks, we might say. We met him in chapter 37 as a cocky 17-year-old, but his comeuppance certainly seems to be over the top. nearly killed by his brothers. He was instead sold into slavery, what we nowadays call human trafficking. He spent 13 years enslaved in a foreign country, and some of that time in prison for an offense that he did not commit. We can imagine how betrayal by his own brothers wounded, how being unjustly punished stung, and how revenge just might have crossed his mind. We can also imagine him wondering, "Where the heck are you, God?" Rather surprisingly, the narrator of Genesis never mentions any of this. Instead, we see Joseph making the best of every situation and using the gifts that God has given him. While Joseph never gets any divine revelations, you know, the voice of God speaking directly to you, like his father Jacob and his grandfather Isaac and his great-grandfather Abraham got, the narrator does make it clear that God is nevertheless at work in his life. Joseph himself sees God's hand in all that has happened to him. He is able to say to his brothers when they come, "God sent me here before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." In other words, Joseph understands that God has used him to keep his whole family alive, the family whom God called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is a tale of the providence of God. And in the face of tragedy, that is what we must fall back on, the providence of God. The providence of God is the doctrine that says that not only did God create the world, but that God continually governs and preserves it. God rules not just in a hands-off sort of way, but also in a hands-on way. John Calvin said, "God sustains, nourishes, and cares for everything he has made, even to the least sparrow." There are several things I would like to say about the providence of God this morning. The first is that God does not cause bad things to happen, at least not directly. It's true that God made the universe in such a way that two objects cannot occupy the same space, and so people get injured in car crashes. And it's true that God made the world in such a way that under certain conditions, hurricanes form, and they can wreak terrible havoc. And it's true that God made the world in such a way that there are viruses so that people get sick. But that is not to say that God wills someone to be hit by a drunk driver or for a storm to assault a certain place, or for COVID-19 to claim the lives of thousands. Painful and awful things sometimes happen because we live in a world governed by the natural processes that God set up. Painful and awful things also happen because we live in a world where human beings make free choices. People are careless and neglectful. Further, they steal, maim, and murder. Evil is a mystery that we will never be able to solve, but we can say with assurance that the God we know from the Bible, the God we know from Jesus Christ, does not will evil or suffering. Secondly, we can say that God always works for good. God is a force of love and of justice and of healing. God is working God's purposes out in and through and in spite of bad situations. God did not want Joseph's brothers to throw him into a pit to die or to sell him off to human traffickers and cover their tracks with lies, but they did. So God worked through the tragedy to bring about good. God worked through Joseph and Joseph's gifts to save the chosen people from starvation. In fact, it was in Egypt, at Joseph's invitation, that the Hebrews settled and became as numerous as the stars in the sky, thus fulfilling the promise that God had made to Abraham. This is not to say that God is a puppeteer controlling every move that happens on earth. There is human free will in the mix. Joseph said to his brothers, "Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good." God then is like a weaver who takes the dark threads that life throws in the tapestry and is able to weave a beautiful pattern. Or God is like a sculptor who is able to use even the most stomped on, bent, discarded piece of metal to fashion a beautiful piece of art. That is to say, there is no bad decision, no meanness, no awful situation that cannot be redeemed by God. Now, I don't mean to minimize anyone's suffering or to suggest a Pollyanna approach to life. Pain and suffering are real. They are hard. Just saying, "Don't worry about it, everything will work out," is not the sort of comfort that anyone wants to hear. What may be more helpful to hear is that God is there in the midst of our pain. God suffers with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. When we say in the Creed, "He descended into hell," we are saying that there's no situation so bad, no tragedy so bleak, no hell so remote that God has not been there, that God is not already there in solidarity with us. As the poet who wrote Psalm 139 puts it so well, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me become as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." Friends, God is with us in our darkness, working for good with utter graciousness. Thirdly, God's purpose is often hidden and mysterious. None of the characters in the Joseph saga had the slightest clue about any of this until it dawns on Joseph when his brothers come seeking his aid. And that is true with much of our lives also. God is at work in inscrutable ways, mostly unrecognized at the time. Only upon later reflection can we see God's fingerprints. The amazing feats like the parting of the Red Sea or the feeding of the 5,000 are few and far between. What's much more common are the stealthy dealings of God, the divine coincidences, the voice of God in a soft whisper, the conversation with the stranger who disappears that has set our heart on fire, the mustard seed growing in secret, the unexpected turn of events. God is not always obvious, but works behind the scenes in hidden and mysterious ways. And lastly, let me point out the role of forgiveness that plays in this tale of God's providence. Joseph had every chance to stick it to his brothers, especially after his father died. But in the end, he gave up any thoughts of revenge. And instead, he forgave his brothers for their misdeeds. This utterly astounded them, because when they learned of Joseph's true identity, they feared the worst. After all, they were accustomed to retaliation, like when they tricked and slaughtered all the men of the city of Shechem and plundered their possessions to avenge the rape of their sister. Instead of retribution from Joseph, they got grace. Not only did they get the grain they came for, they were reconciled with their brother and got an invitation for their extended family to come and settle in prime Egyptian land. Joseph certainly matured a lot from that cocky teenager we met at the beginning of the story. He was able to let go of old hurt and to forgive. Forgiveness is a key way that God works God's purpose out. It is the only way forward out of tragic situations. Can we forgive the person who hurt us so badly? Can we forgive ourselves for a bad decision? Can we confess our biases and seek forgiveness for wrongs that we have done to others? Can we forgive God for making the world like it is? Looking to Jesus as a model of forgiveness, we see him hanging on the cross, rejected by the religious establishment, unjustly accused by the state, abandoned by his closest friends. What are his dying words? Father, forgive them. One of the most powerful avenues of the Spirit's work is the way we are able to forgive and be forgiven. More than ever, in these acrimonious days, we need to forgive and be forgiven. It is the only way forward. I was surprised to learn that our sanctuary originally had a steeple. And atop the steeple was a giant hand with the index finger pointed upward. Whether it was intended to be the hand of God or a human hand pointing heavenward toward God, I do not know. Regardless, it was our forebearers' testimony to the providence of God at work in their lives, nurturing and sustaining us, bringing good out of bad situations, often in unseen ways and especially through forgiveness. Knowing all this, we can have hope and courage to face whatever comes our way.